Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stay with me. It will be 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, a whole lot of education, but you know we never have any manipulation. That's because we don't use gimmicks, we don't have games, we're not trying to hustle anybody. We're not trying to get you to pawn over something, give us something. We're not after that. We're just here to give you accurate information. Information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, if in fact you are even interested. So if I can do that, if I can disclose from the scriptures how it's possible for you to have a phenomenal life, then I think maybe if you're interested, you'll orient and adjust to that and you will receive the things we talk about on this radio show. You know, the Flatline has been playing now 5 years across America in select cities. And you may remember FLOT stands for the Forward Line of Troops. It's a military analogy. We're using a military analogy to explain how a Christian lives in the devil's world. Paul used that in Ephesians 6 when he said, put on the armor of God. We're using it as a flot line metaphor, flot, forward, line of troops. And what we're trying to tell you is that if you will learn the 10 unique problem-solving devices that are found in the Word of God, they've always been in the Word of God. This is not something new. This is not some recent discovery. This is not something that we're going to write a book about and sell it. Yes, we have a book about it. We'll give it to you. We'll give you the book. We're not into selling or merchandising God's Word. But if you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices, then it will be possible for you to stop the outside source of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. Remember, adversity is always inevitable. Stress is optional. Because adversity is what the circumstances will do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. So when we study these things, when we go through the 10 unique problem-solving devices, when we make commentary on American culture and what's going on in our country today, and we relate our comments back to the Word of God, it's all designed for one thing. Number one, to lift up Jesus Christ, our anointed Savior, the anointed Son of God. And number two, to proclaim God's Word as truth and infallible to those who would hear it and to those who would listen. But let's remember one thing. I may occasionally comment on current events that are going on, but this show is about the spiritual life. It is not about current events. If you're a believer, God has a plan for your life. There are plenty of people commenting on current events. And you, like me, can watch the television, read the newspaper, surf the internet, and we can see the horrible things that are happening in this country. You may wonder why things like this are happening. You may wonder why there seems to be a great divide in this country, with some people on one side and some people on the other side. And my answer is that that's the difference between human viewpoint thinking and divine viewpoint thinking. If you've listened for any length of time, you know we have been studying for the last 5 Sundays a message called Passing the Baton. And for the last couple of Sundays, we've dealt with Joshua, of how Moses passed the baton of leadership to Joshua. And I have made the analogy, and by the way, there is a four-part sermon on this. If you'd like to have it, we can send that to you. I was able to teach this recently in a church in Houston, Texas, and it is available on DVD if you'd like to have it. You just let us know. We'll ship it out to you as soon as possible. But if we're going to pass the baton, that means that spiritually mature people in the United States, spiritually mature people who make up what we call the pivot, the core group that God uses to deliver that nation, that pivot must pass the baton to the next generation. The next generation must pick up the baton and run the race. And so we have studied Moses passing the baton to Joshua. We saw some things about Joshua, how he would never abandon Moses, even during the 40 days that Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the law. We have also seen how Joshua was prepared to fight and prepared to lead. We saw that he never abandoned his post. We saw that Joshua was a man in every sense of the word, that he had leadership ability, that he had tremendous humility, which meant that he simply oriented to authority and lacked any arrogance. And the Bible's clear about this, by the way, in 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may promote you in proper time. Authority orientation is critical if anyone wants to grow up spiritually. You know, when I first became a believer, I learned about sin. Don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't do this, don't do that. Hey, I was given a list of 9 million don'ts. I thought it was impossible to live up to all the don'ts. And I finally began to get under the authority of a qualified pastor who taught me what the Bible really does say don't do, and not just what some preacher says you shouldn't do. Because I found out that in different parts of the country, they all had a different opinion about what was right and what was wrong. But the thing that I discovered is that my biggest enemy was my own arrogance. My very own arrogance. Yes, I learned about sin. Yes, I learned about evil. But I learned about my arrogance, how I would justify things that were not right. And that's what arrogance does. Arrogance always justifies itself. And then it deceives itself before it becomes totally self-absorbed. Putting it like this, an arrogant person would justify whatever he wants to do. He will justify it. He'll find a reason to justify it. And then he will lie to himself and convince himself that he has some unrealistic self-image. He doesn't see himself as other people see him. He sees himself as he thinks he is. And then he will be totally self-absorbed with whatever it is he's gotten into until eventually it can destroy him. So this humble yourself under the mighty hand of God is a way to survive in the devil's world. An arrogant person will not survive because they will always react to pressure and circumstances. People with humility respond. They don't react. Reacting is tied to your emotions. When your emotions kick in and you react, like you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off and someone gives you an obscene gesture and you react and get mad and run up on their bumper and blow your horn, that's your emotions. And that's you reacting, and you may, in fact, regret that someday. But to respond means that you simply forgive somebody when they're an idiot. You forgive them, just like God forgave us when we're idiots. What's so hard about that? Well, because you like to be arrogant. I did too. My temper always came out in traffic. I had to learn to let the Holy Spirit control my life and not get mad or angry. Well, this is Joshua's charge. Joshua was a phenomenally humble person. He served under Moses for many years. And then Moses gave Joshua a great challenge. In Deuteronomy 31:7, as Moses passed the leadership baton to Joshua, he told Joshua these words. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all of Israel, be strong, and be of good courage, for you must go with these people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. That's the Palestinian covenant that he's referring to. God made a promise of a land that they would inherit. And Joshua was told to be strong. This is an indication of having endurance. It was going to take a while. It wasn't going to happen overnight. And he must endure. He must not be impatient. It doesn't mean that he had to lift weights all the time. It doesn't mean that he had to be in a workout routine. This is a strong mental attitude. This is true of any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, me, and anyone else. We must have the right mental attitude because we live in the devil's world. The Bible says we are sojourners and we're just passing through. This is not our home, and we must be strong. We cannot wimp out. If we're running the race, if we're going to pass the baton to the next generation, we cannot afford to wimp out, give up, get defeated, get discouraged, get distracted, and disengage from our spiritual life. Be strong and then have good courage. That's a relaxed mental attitude under adversity. That means don't be discouraged when things go wrong. Stand firm. Hang in there. And I remember exactly what Joshua said on his deathbed. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now Moses also gave instructions to the people. If they were going to inherit this land that God had promised them, there were some commands that were really very simple. And these are seen in the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we can begin with maybe verse 15 or verse 16. But I think I may back up just a little bit further. Now, a lot of people say, why are you reading the Old Testament? Well, let's remember something about God. Our great God is immutable. That means he's like a rock. He never changes. Yes, there is only one interpretation for this passage, but there is a New Testament application for us. If God never changes, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then some of the concepts that these people learned are important for us to learn too. We're not under the Palestinian covenant. We're not about to inherit the land. But we can draw an application from this about our own country and our own nation. So let's listen very carefully. Verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you will listen unto the voice of the Lord your God, and keep his mandates and his statutes, that which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn unto the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, then he said, I will bless you. I will give you this land. I will prosper you. That's what he's talking about. In verse 11, for this commandment which I commanded thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. And here's this concept that is taught right here. You do not have to go anywhere to find it. And that's an amazing thing about salvation. It's right here. It's not far off. It's right here. In verse 12, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us and bring it down unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. In other words, the plan of God is right here in front of you. You don't have to go searching for it. Here it is. And it's true for you, too. It's not across the sea. It's not up in heaven. It's in your hand. It may be in your very Bible that you own and possess that you haven't taken much time to explore. So listen to verse 15. I have set before you this day good and death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his mandates. I command you this day to love the Lord thy God. This is the same thing that's true for us. In 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me. And what God is saying through Moses, if you love me, obey me. What's in the law, what's written down, obey it, and you will survive, and you'll have a wonderful life in the promised land that I'm taking you to. Walk in his ways. That's something else that is seen in this passage. Love the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and then keep his mandates and his statutes. Walking in his ways refers to something that very few people remember much about. Client nations are formed on divine establishment principles. The United States of America was formed on a divine establishment concept followed in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. Let me show you what it is. divine establishments include, first of all, free will or freedom. God designed all men to be free. He gave you a volition. That volition is the decider or the chooser in your soul. And under freedom, you can choose your own destiny. You can choose your own course. And that's what's so pitiful about some foreign countries where there is no freedom and they don't have a choice. But we are free to choose. We can choose this day who we will serve. Freedom is a divine institution. The second divine institution is marriage. God ordained marriage for all members of the human race, not just Christians. Christians and non-Christians are free to marry. And it's in marriage that children come. The third divine institution is family. God ordained the family and set the rules in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, dealing with this. It says, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Children, obey. That means to be under the authority of your parents. The Greek word hupotasso. And honor your father and your mother is the Greek word tamao. And it's interesting that they're split up in that second part. Obey your parents and then honor your father and your mother. Isn't it interesting? It didn't say honor your parents. It said honor your father and your mother. Just as a thought, perhaps, like me, you come from a divorced family. I never really knew my father, or I could use this if I knew him. But sometimes when parents divorce, children take sides. And they hate the mother or they hate the father because of the divorce. God never authorizes that. And in this passage, you need to understand in Ephesians 6, even if parents are divorced, we still are to honor them and not hold a grudge. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. That's imperative. And so family is a divine institution set up for the raising of children, establishing norms and standards inside the children. And then the last divine institution is nationalism. This is where God, after the Tower of Babel incident, separated all the nations into linguistic barriers, geographical boundaries, and gave us different things. We are different. We are not Americans. We're not one thing or another thing. We're Americans. And some people are Russians, and some people are Spaniards, and some people are Greeks, and some people are Africans. When you come to this country, you better be an American. It's not this American or that American, it's just American, because we are an amalgamation of a lot of different people. Nationalism means we have pride in our nation, that we're patriots, that we support our nation, we defend our nation, and the cause of freedom that we have. As goes the concept of nationalism, so goes the freedom within the nation. And if the concept of nationalism fractures, and if people within the nation begin to identify with one racial group or another, then that nation fractures. So you can see, just by looking at the four divine institutions, freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism, there's a great fracture in America today. Doesn't take a genius to figure this one out. So God, through Moses, told these Jews when they went into that promised land that they were to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, to walk in his ways, his establishments, keep his mandates, such as the royal law in Leviticus 19:18. Don't hate your brother. Don't stab your brother in the back. Be kind to one another. So these statutes are given, and what does he say? So that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. But if you turn away, this is in Deuteronomy 30:17, if your heart turns away, so that you will not listen, and then you will be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. If you turn away is an indication of negative volition. That's happening in America today. People are preoccupied with the gifts and have forgotten the giver. So if you turn away so that you will not listen, People are not interested in listening to the mandates of the Word of God. If you talk about the Bible, you are immediately demonized as some right-wing Christian fundamentalist, and these are pejorative terms used by the media to minimize the effect of any Christian in society. If you turn away with your own negative volition so that you won't listen and you're drawn to worship other gods, well, what other gods are there? Well, in America, we have a lot of false gods. The false gods of security, the false gods of power, the false gods of prosperity. You worship other gods and you serve those gods. Then I declare unto you this day that you will perish, and you will not prolong your days in the land which you're about to possess. Not only was that a mandate and a promise to Israel, but that's an application true in America today. We have been established by God. America is a client nation for God. And the core group of mature believers within that nation that hold it together is called the pivot. If the pivot shrinks, and it is, then the nation goes under. We will never prolong our days as a free nation if we continue on the course that we're going today. Somewhere, somehow, something must turn so that the average American will go back to the Word of God. Remember 2 Chronicles where it says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face? My prayer is it does not take a disaster for that to occur. But my forethought is it may be exactly what will happen. People seem to wake up in disaster. They seem to all of a sudden want to seek God. But the biggest insult to me, maybe it's just me, but this whole thing about let's have a moment of silence to remember the victims of the terrible tragedy. A moment of silence. Are you kidding me? Why do we not have one government leader? Why do we not have one person in authority that has the courage to stand and bow their head before God and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, his anointed son, and ask God for forgiveness for the way that we have turned our backs on him? Ask God for provision and protection, and ask God for the strength to defeat our enemies so that we may continue to carry on as a free nation and evangelize the world by sending missionaries out. We don't have that kind of leadership, not in the Congress, not in the judicial branch, the legislative branch, the executive branch. Where is that kind of leadership? A moment of silence? I pray that we would have some man, some woman, who would have the courage to pray publicly, out loud, and not be ashamed of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Moses recorded this warning in Deuteronomy 30:17. He recorded this warning. Listen to verse 15. It's very interesting. I set before you this day life, good, and death, and evil. This warning, so that your seed may live. Wow. This is what God has given us. The final mandate in Deuteronomy 30, verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, you may obey his voice, and you may cleave unto him, for he is your life, he is the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. That's under the Palestinian covenant. So Moses wrote and recorded a song in Deuteronomy 32, and then he set the final warning to music. And this is what he said, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. He is the rock. His work is perfect. His ways are just. He is a God of truth and without iniquity. He is justice. He is righteousness. Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4. And then listen, he sees your corruption. To your shame, you act as though you are not even his children, and you have become devious.